The end of the chapter, and if you're following in the Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's on page 947. If you're looking it up on your phone, I'll wait a few seconds for you to catch up. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by human hands. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity as out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile them both to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Good afternoon, or good evening, everyone. It's not afternoon anymore. Maybe next time it'll be in the afternoon. Hint, hint. Welcome to church, everybody. It's wonderful to be with you tonight. Tonight, we are going through God's Word. I'm going to take us through it. We are going to explore it together. Usually, I would be over there, but we're still going through God's same Word. If you don't have Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2 open in front of you, please do. That'll help us as we go through it together. Before we do, though, I'm going to pray. And then we'll get into this together. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We really do. We're thankful that you've given it to us. And we're thankful that your word became flesh in the person of Jesus. Father, tonight, as we look at your word, we ask that you do a work in us. Spirit, please help us to understand it and help us to apply it. May you speak through me and the lives of people here and across the screen. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, you and I are going on a bit of a journey together. We're going to explore where we belong and who we belong to. Now, to go on that journey, we have to recognize where we've been before we can know where we've come to and who we belong to, which is a bit about what this wall is going on about. Now, in this passage that Rami just read for us, this passage in Ephesians chapter 2 speaks into some very real human things, some very real spiritual things as well. Speaks into racism. It speaks into fractured relationships. It speaks into the feeling of not belonging. It speaks into exclusion and separation. And then how it is that God sees that problem and then works and speaks and acts into that problem. Because the feelings that you and I experience of not belonging, and especially if we have, and at times we definitely have been, excluded by others, to be ostracized for who we are is some of the most painful experiences that you and I can experience in life. Some of those painful experiences that a human can endure, to be rejected, to be ostracized. Yet, on the flip side of that, to be known, to be loved, to be seen, to be included and embraced is some of the richest and most beautiful experiences that a human can ever have. And this passage speaks into these very ideas. This passage takes us on that kind of journey. Now, last week, Lachlan took us through the first half of Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1, Paul there was talking about how, as humans, we've been taken from death to life. Spiritually dead to spiritually alive, enslaved to being free. And Lachlan beautifully took us through that passage together. And in that part of chapter 2, there's a very individual focus. It's on us as individuals mainly. Paul then switches it in these verses to be far more corporate about us as people together and how we belong as a community. It's looking at the same salvation message, but from a different angle. Like if you had a diamond and you looked at it from one perspective and then you looked at it from another perspective. Same diamond, different elements of its beauty. As we go through Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through to 21, what we'll see is that there's a problem. There's a problem that we experience, a problem that the first Ephesians experience, a problem that humanity experiences. And then we'll see how it is that God speaks into that solution, and then what is the outcome to that solution together. So, problem, solution, outcome. That's where you and I are going. Now, we begin with a problem. Now, the problem we see is in verses 11 through to 12. And on stage, you can see there's a little bit of a problem. This wall here is the problem. I would usually be over there, but I'm now over here. Now, this wall is separating me. Now, you, all of us are over here. I was thinking about putting the wall straight in front of me so we were separated, but then I thought, well, that might be a bit too difficult. So the wall is here. Now, obviously, I can literally move this wall. I recognize that. Just imagine this wall is immovable. It's solid, it's impenetrable, and it is immovable. Now, this wall is representing a division. On a spiritual level, we are on this side, and God and I need to use the handheld. Maybe. Let me know if I do. All right. We're on this side. Now, this is before becoming a Christian. God and his people are on that side. The vertical level. So horizontally, we also have separation with people. So one group of people on this side and another group of people on that side. And there is this dividing wall. Separates us. Things that separate us from God and things that separate us from other people, whether it's individuals or whether from groups to groups. Does that make sense? With me in the picture that you're seeing on stage here. This is a picture of what happens in life, and this is what is going on in the passage. Because you and I live in a divided and a hostile world. That's the world which we're born into. There's other things that are part of it, but it's divided and it's hostile. On an individual level, we experience loneliness. Apparently, according to statistics, loneliness is at its highest level it's ever been in humanity's history that they've known. Loneliness is real. There's fractured relationships. There's divorce. This wall is real. Then on a more community level, there's power struggles at work. There's the in crowd and there's the out crowd. There's those who flock to the same kind of group and leave out others. There's those that are on the northern side of the train line and those that are on the southern side of the train line. This wall is very real in our communities. And then this wall is very real in our society. The rich, the middle, and the poor class. Politically, the left and the right. Further and further getting polarized, as we've seen in our society at the moment. Then there's racial division, real, significant racial hate. Sometimes it's just expressed geographically. A lot of Chinese people live in Hurstville. A lot of Vietnamese live in Cabramatta. Anglos are from the Shire, right? But also it's far more deep. It's far more real than that. Literal hate. Some individuals hating on another, excluding another based on how they look, or the culture which they are from. There's a real dividing wall that separates people. And this is the picture of this passage. A very real separation that we are experiencing and that we witness. Have a look with me with verse 11. Follows on from what we've just read, and it says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles," Gentiles meaning people who are not Jews, which is pretty much every single one of us here and the original readers. "So remember you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who were called the circumcision." Circumcision referring to the Jewish people. That was one of their ways that they show that they were part of the people of God. So there's this big division between Gentiles and Jews. There's a racial separation. God's people and the Gentiles. Jews looking down on the Gentiles, Gentiles looking down on the Jews. And then Paul describes the condition of what it means to be a Gentile. What it meant to be a person who was outside the family of God, who didn't have the promises of God. And this goes on in verse 12. Remember, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Like, that's a dark, pretty devastating kind of picture. Paul paints five things in there. You're separate from Christ. No expectation, no hope of a savior or deliverer, no hope of real peace coming, separate. Secondly, you're excluded from citizenship in Israel. This is our condition. He's talking to me, he's talking to us. Alienated from the people of God, no right, no privileges of God's family and kingdom. Excluded. Foreigners to the covenant and the promise. Foreigner, someone who has no belonging, no security, deserving of judgment because they're not part of the covenant promises. And they're without hope and without God. That's the condition that we were in. Paul is saying, remember this. And the reason is because of this dividing wall of hostility. There's a wall that has been set up. That makes us asylum seekers. Not citizens, not belonging, excluded, without a home. You and I were asylum seekers. Needing to be known, needing to be loved. And this wall was set up spiritually, it's set up culturally, and it was also set up physically in Jerusalem. In the temple, in Jesus' day, there was the inner courts and the outer courts. And God-fearing Gentiles could come into the outer courts, but they couldn't go into the inner courts. And archaeologists found a literal sign, and it read this. Note, so when you're going into the inner part, not the Holy of Holies, but the inner part of the temple. No foreigner is to enter within the balustrade and the forecourt around the sacred precinct. Whoever is caught will himself be responsible for his consequent death. Like, keep out, you know, back off. That's a pretty harsh sign. Like, you know when you go to a cliff face and our nice rangers put up a fence and a sign that says, you know, don't go over this fence, you know, danger, keep out. That's the image here. The consequence, though, is death. There's a dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, but we know that this wall is also symbolic of so much, so much more. We need this wall gone. Us as asylum seekers, foreigners, strangers, people without belonging, we need the wall gone. And this has been the story of humanity since the very beginning, since the beginning of our existence. Adam and Eve, when they came, they were deceived, they longed for the things of their own heart, and they broke their relationship with God. Relationship with God was broken. Dividing wall happened because there was a flaming sword that stopped them going back into the Garden of Eden. Very next chapter, you get chapter 4, there's a murder between Cain and Abel. Humanity now broken, division between us. The first sin against God, the second sin against humanity, there's a wall. Beginning. And Paul is saying, this mess that we're a part of, God wants you to remember. Remember, this is who you were. He said it twice. Remember in verse 11, then remember in verse 12. Now, if you call back to the first sermon, I said that in Ephesians chapters 1 through to 3, there's almost no commands. It's all, this is who you are, explaining, clarifying, celebrating, praising God for who he's made us to be. Here he gives two imperatives, two commands in a row. Same word, remember. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he's saying to us, remember, we were on this side. I was here. You were here. We were here. Needing to be there. Needing to have relationship with God. Needing to have our relationships reconciled together. Now, of course, that's important because we need to remember that we can't get there. There's nothing you and I can do to break this wall. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. We're going to have to go through it. But we can't go through it. You and I don't have the capacity. And so why it's helpful is that it prevents our pride. When we remember who we are, it keeps us humble. And it keeps us praising God. We're humble because we know that we have nothing to do with this wall being broken down. And we praise God because, as we're about to see, we know he is the one who breaks it down. We know we need him. We're looking to him and we praise him. So when we remember who we are, it prevents pride and promotes praise. But if you've been around God for a while, you will know he writes a different story. He's been writing a different story since Genesis chapter 3. The story was from before, but he starts writing it again from Genesis chapter 3. The wall needs to come down. He's going to do a story which crushes the division and brings about a genuine unity. And that story comes in Jesus. That story comes when he steps off his throne of heaven and goes and then goes to the cross. And he becomes a human. His mission was to go to the cross for you and for I. He clothes himself in humanity and then dies. His mission was this dividing wall of hostility. So he goes to that wall. He goes behind the veil. And he breaks the wall. But that is what Jesus has done. Jesus broke the wall. And I know it's corny and glitchy and I'm like, oh, should I do it? Jesus did that. But spiritually rich. And what he does is he takes us from this side of the wall, that side of the wall, to this side of the wall. No longer excluded. No other division or barrier. When we look back at the barrier, what do we see? We see a cross. We see Jesus who died on the cross, who broke the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus was the asylum seeker for us. He stepped off his throne of heaven. He came to earth. He died in our place. He was the foreigner. He was excluded. He was the outcast. He was the one who was sent out so that we could be brought near. He was the one who gave his blood so that we could be forgiven. He was the one who was exiled so that we could be citizens. He did that on the cross for you and I. But have a read with me. Have a look at verses 13 through to 14. He says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. There was a wall of hostility here before, but now he brings peace. He has made the two groups one. He's destroyed the dividing wall, the dividing wall of hostility." Friends, whenever you see this "but" now in the Bible, usually it's a beautiful thing. We saw it in verse 4. We're seeing it again here in verse 13. God is doing something new. We were far away from God over there, and he's brought us near. He's brought us near to him. He's made the two groups one because there was a dividing wall of hostility between two groups of people. And when he makes a new group of people, he makes them united and makes them one. There is no more division. The wall was there, but then there was Christ's death. And he says, no more. No more division. I'm going to make a people and there's going to be no divisions in my church. No more hostility, no more exclusion. I'm going to bring my people near to me. The things that should divide us are now broken down. Jesus brings peace to people who were originally hostile to one another. And he says this from the middle of verse 15. What was the purpose of this? His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Jesus here, his purpose is to create a new human, a new humanity. That little brackets there is intentional. In the Greek, it's ambiguous. Is he talking about a single human or is he talking about humanity? He's talking about both. Because the new person comes, but it's not just one new person. Jesus is the original and the first fruits, but then he makes all these new people. And all these new people together make a new humanity. So there's now a new humanity, which is God's purpose in breaking this wall. I was trying to think of a good illustration, and this one made sense to me. Maybe it does to you. Because it's so multicolored now, it's like when you go to Bunnings and you see that nice Dulux wall of all the colors. Except all the colors have been thrown off the wall, and then Jesus picks them all back up again. This beautiful array of all the colors mixed together, but in one hand. That's what God has done. The church is now this grand, beautiful, multicolored, multifaceted group of people who God, through Christ, has made one. So friends, in our churches, we have to be people who break down barriers and are reconciling, because that is what Christ has done for us. We live in a world where individuals long for unity and connection. And we live in a world where the youngest generations of our day are apparently the most socially conscious people in living memory. We care about social equality. We care about social justice issues. Friends, this is social justice issues at its height. Jesus coming and destroying things that should divide us and saying, my church, my people is going to be the reconciled group, the one where two have become one. That is the work of Christ, and we say amen. The church is to be a place where people who are really from polar opposites come and be united, whether it's racial, whether it's social, whether it's economic, whether it's gender, whatever it may be. We put down our hostility and we pursue peace and unity. And this is the witness we have into the world. And so we ask ourselves, does this characterize us? Does this characterize me? This is the people who we are. God is saying, this is who you are. Matt, you, Nahui Baptist Church, all the other churches of Jesus, this is who you are. People who have been made one. Christ comes, he defeats the barrier. On the cross, it achieves both. Then that brings the outcome. And the outcome of that is that there's a new belief.
Do you want me to switch to this now? Yeah, let's do that. Good one. We come to our third section. He's seen the problem. He's addressed it. He's brought a solution. And now there's an outcome. What it looks like for those things to become reality. What it looks like for it to be lived out for you and I. And it means that we have a new belonging. And we're built on and built in Jesus. And that's what we see in the next set of verses from 19 through to 22. Have a read with me, verse 19. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Like, citizenship is implying privilege, access, legal status. I was talking to one of our friends here who said he was a stateless person, which means you're the absolute opposite of these things. And Jesus is saying, no, you have all the privileges of citizenship in his family. But then household membership is something even more intimate. To be a member of a household is to have belonging and intimacy. Everything we just read there is the absolute opposite of what we were seeing when we're on that side of the wall. The opposite of verses 11 through to 12. We're now citizens and members. Every Christian sings the same anthem. Every Christian is part of the same family. That is what Christ has done. That is what he's made. And then Paul steps up this outcome a little bit more. He has a third element, which we're all bricks. That's pretty encouraging to hear, isn't it? We're all bricks. No, he says we're all being built together. Citizen to household member, now joined with one another, rising together to be this temple. Have a read with me from verse 20. So we're citizens, we're members of God's household, and we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Here we see that we are being built together. Not only is there peace, just like a lack of hostility, there is something where we're joined. We come together as the one people and being built into this temple, this dwelling place of God. That is what we are called as the people. Before he gets to though, he starts talking about a foundation. Now, before I was a pastor, I was an engineer and I worked in construction. So when I hear construction language, I really clue in. Here it's talking about foundations. Now, you don't need to be an engineer to know that foundations are the most important part of a building. The first thing to be built, you can build the most amazing structure on top, but if the foundations are no good, everything on top is worthless, pointless. It'll fall down. It won't be good for its use. Maybe you've experienced this in a small way, like in your home, and you had doors that closed at one point, but then there's been some rain and there's been some years and suddenly they don't close anymore. That's because their foundation has moved. Maybe the windows are a bit out of joint, the seals are a bit broken, that could be perishing, but often it's because the foundations have changed. Their foundations aren't strong. They've failed. We are to build our church, our lives on the right foundation. And it says the right foundation also is about the work of the apostles and the prophets. There's a lot going on there, but in general, it's just referring to God's word. The apostles and the prophets, they've written down God's word. God spoke through them and he wrote it down. And Christ is the chief cornerstone. In ancient times, the cornerstone was the first block to be laid, the first thing of a foundation. It sets the location, it sets the orientation, it sets the whole, everything about the elements of the structure that's going to be built on top. And it's got to be the same with us in the church. We are to be built on Christ and we are to be built on God's word. If we are not that, everything we do will be pointless. That sounds strong. If we're building a church not on Christ, not on his word, we are wasting our time. We're a social club. Temporary, not eternal. But we want to be people and are people that are built on Christ and his word. Now, the beautiful thing that's going on here, he kind of mixes the metaphors a little bit to say that we now grow together to be this temple of God. Isn't that? That's mind-boggling. That's craziness that God would choose us, you and me. Like, have a look around. We're a motley bunch. And he has chosen people like us to be his temple. The temple is a place where people meet with God, where people know God's presence. And God has called previously sinful people. He's made them saints that are still working it out. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. And he said, I'm going to make my temple with them. That's amazing. That's his grace. We might think that's a pretty silly plan, but God in his mystery, in his love and his grace has decided that is who we are. He dwells in us and we belong to him. That's a huge privilege and a big responsibility. So friends, we need to embrace the belonging that God has given us. Embrace the belonging. That is what it means to have our identity in Christ, that we belong to him and his church. And there's both an individual element to that and a very corporate one. If I can just touch on one individual aspect to our belonging in Jesus. It means that we are not our own, but we belong to God. We are not our own, but we belong to God. There's so much to say in that, but I want to pick out one thing which comes from 1563. It's a catechism, which is a question and an answer. It says this, trying to help Christians understand who they are. The question is, what is your comfort in life and death? The answer, though I'm not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my Saviour, my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Our identity is centered in Him. That means it's stable, it is secure, it's liberating. It's not dependent on whether we have a good day or a bad day, not dependent on whether we succeed or whether we fail. It's all dependent on Him. And that's our hope in life and our hope in death. And when we have that kind of identity, we relationally belong to God and we relationally belong to each other. It means that I'm a Christian first. I'm Christian before I'm white. I'm Christian before I'm married. I'm Christian before I'm educated. I'm a Christian before I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian before all those things. I am a Christian first, foremost. That shapes everything about who I am. And that shapes everything about who Christians are. We are Christians first. Everything else you think about yourself is secondary to that. Not unimportant, but it's secondary. We're not Brazilian Christians if you're Brazilian. You're Christians who are Brazilian. You're not an Indonesian Christian. You're a Christian who is Indonesian. And that is what unifies us. And that is why cliques are so dangerous and so harmful. Cliques are just like groups of people that only associate with themselves. And that can happen in the church. I know we've experienced it. Cliques are a bit like nails in your seat right now. You're sitting on a comfy seat. It's designed for its purpose. You imagine there's a nail in there. No matter how nice the seat is, no matter how comfortable, no matter how clean, no matter how good the posture is, you've got a nail in there. It is ruining the whole experience. Cliques in church life can ruin the experience because that is not who we are. That's not who we're designed to be. We need to have, close-knit friendships, but we always look to those who are outside. Look to those who are perhaps right beside, or to those who are further away, and we're trying to draw them in to our community. Cliques are the nails in the seats of our church. Now, we're about to go to a 5 p.m. trial, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But the primary reason for that is because we want to continue to be a loving community, welcoming and loving, embracing one another. Now, it's not just about going to 5 p.m., but that's our heart. And so we need to make sure we're continuing to work towards who are those who are far away that we're drawing in. Perhaps am I putting up a wall for someone that we need to tear down? And we do that because of what Christ has done and who He's made us to be. We need to consciously and graciously continue to look outside our circles and include others in. And because Christ has broken down that wall, it means that we are made a new humanity and we're cultivating a beautiful multicultural community. This is the new story that God is writing. He has been writing since the beginning and has continued to write and has now made it possible because the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. So friends, we need to keep asking ourselves, how can we stretch? How can we continue to stretch to include people of all races and nationalities? Whatever nationality we are a part of, how can we continue to stretch, continue to be a church of true asylum, that true safe place? And I'm not saying I know the answers. Hopefully together we know the answers, and through the work of the Spirit we can continue to be that, to see new people come in. And friends, in part we are doing that. As I look out here, I see people that are from Brazil. I see people that are from Indonesia. I see people who are from Greece. I see people from Egypt and Jordan. I see people from all sorts of parts of the world. I'm from England. Maybe you're similar to me. But we're all from different parts and we come unified. And that's a beautiful thing. And we need to keep doing that because that is who we are. That's who God has made us to be. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. And partly we do this because we want to praise our God. We want to honor Him. We want to worship Him. And when we are this group of people, we say to a world that's looking, wow, this group of people who shouldn't usually get along are getting along. People from all sorts of different backgrounds are united around something, around someone, and that gives glory to our God. And friends, this is a beautiful vision of the church. But of course we know that is hard. It is hard to do life with people who are so different to us, even when we are Christian first. And so, friends, if it's hard, when it gets hard, as it's hard, continue to look back to the cross. Continue to remember who we were. To remember that Jesus himself, he did the work. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility. Look to him. He was the asylum seeker in our place. And then he sought us out and brought us home. Brought us into relationship with him. We remember that we were far off. There was a dividing wall of hostility and Jesus broke it down. We now have a relationship with God. He makes a new humanity, and that new humanity is centered on him and is this multicultural, multifaceted, multi-everything expression of humanity. It's centered on Christ for our good, for the blessing of this world, and to the glory of God. Let me pray for us that we can be this kind of people that God has made us to be. Father, you are an awesome God. And my words, our hearts, can't fully capture the beauty of what you've done. But you are a great and awesome God. We thank you that you sent Jesus. And Jesus, thank you, you broke down that dividing wall of hostility. Father, please keep us humble. Keep us praising you. And by the work of your Spirit, continue to unify us. We're not made uniform, but we are united. And please keep us centered on you. Help us to be gracious, to forgive, to reconcile. And we know that's a hard thing to do. And in spaces where it's possible, please work in us by your Spirit for our good, the blessing of this world, and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.